The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Continue our story of Joseph in this series. God will make a way. And so there's a text for the entire series. We're looking at Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 and 5. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Father, we thank you for Joseph. We thank you for the events that occurred in his life that we might know about them today, thousands of years later. And that the things that he went through can be a catalyst for us to change us, that we might follow the example of Joseph and live the way that he did. Father, we thank you for this, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. And all the people said,
amen.
Amen. As I've been telling you each week about Joseph, he was Jacob's favorite baby boy, all right? And at the young age of 17, when most parents are protecting their children, Joseph had a vision. His brothers didn't like his vision. When the vision was that his brothers would bow down to him, they wanted to kill him. They had mercy on him. They didn't kill him. They sold him into slavery. And we see Joseph going through all kinds of trials and tribulations in his life. And the interesting thing to me about Joseph is that I can't find, and I did a lot of reading on it, where Joseph ever did anything wrong. Joseph's one of those guys where he was Mr. Squeaky Clean. He was a kid everybody wanted to raise, you know. And yet he ended up going from one disaster to another. But the interesting thing about Joseph is he never forgot who he was. He never forgot his lineage from his dad. And most importantly, he never forgot God. And I think in that in itself is a message that we all should strive for. So he went through these horrible things. And a couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about what Joseph learned in the pit when his brothers threw him in the pit and into slavery. Last week, we spoke about how Joseph handled prosperity. And today, we're going to learn more about Joseph as he's now put into an unjust prison, okay? So today's sermon is entitled, "How Prison Can Set You Free." And let's look at Genesis 39, verses 20 through 23. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Joseph was in Potiphar's house. He was still a slave, but he had been elevated to be in charge of everything that Potiphar had. He was doing a good job. Potiphar trusted him. Potiphar's wife came by and said, "Joseph, sleep with me." Joseph said, "No way. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to dishonor your husband, and I'm not going to sin against God." She was persistent, went after him day after day in her trying to lure him into an adulterous situation. Finally, she trapped him one day in the bedroom. He tried to run away. She grabbed his cloak and it stripped off of him as he ran out the door. She used that as evidence to cry for the other servants, the guards to come in. She told a lie to her husband that that Joseph had attempted to rape her. The Potiphar went berserk, took Joseph and threw him in the slammer. And that's where we pick up today. Joseph was doing the right thing. He was lied about and put in this situation. Now, I want you to know that all prisons don't have bars. You know, there are prisons that have no bars. Prisons such as people are held in sin. Sin is a prison. People get involved in a sin habit that they can't break out of, no matter how hard they try. There are prisons of memories of the past. Things you've done you can't forgive yourself for, or you can't forgive other people for. And the poison of unforgiveness, it just wrecks your entire spirit and mind and who you are. There are prisons of abusive relationships. People that who abuse you mentally, physically, and sometimes spiritually, being in bad relationships. Prisons of love of the world. Sometimes we love this world so much it becomes a prison for us, that it begins to control us instead of us having an impact on the world. We're prisons of ignorance of God's Word. Maybe that's the greatest prison of all, not knowing the Word of God. And because we don't know it, we're in a prison of ignorance. And then there are prisons of physical handicaps. People who can't do something because they're physically incapable of doing that. And then there are, of course, the actual prisons themselves, prisons with bars. And I've had the privilege of ministering in prison for about 2.5, 3 years, many years ago. So I know what life is like in prison, at least from an outsider who can get out. And I've discovered in the prison that most everyone is innocent until they get saved. And after they get saved, they admit that they were guilty, all right? It's just kind of the way things go in prison. But the issue that I want to address today is, how do you handle these prisons? You know, do we just gripe about it? Do we just say, life's not fair? You know, I shouldn't be here. I can't overcome this. You know, I was born this way. You know, it's that woman I'm married to. It's a guy I'm married to. It's those kids you gave me, Lord. You know, it's my in-laws, my outlaws. It's the way you made me. If you'd have made me stronger and faster and smarter, I could have done more in life. You know, do we just gripe about everything? Or do we refuse to be free? You know one thing about prisoners? Sometimes they like prison and they don't want to get out. There was a movie, The Shawshank Redemption, and it talked about that very issue of guys who, when they would finally get out, having been in prison forever, they would kill themselves because they didn't want to leave that comfortable environment of prison. I heard a story many years ago. Some of you may relate to this story in some way or another. Way back when people were still chiseling messages on stone, they had a zoo in New Orleans at the Audubon Park. And it was before it's the nice zoo it is today, when everybody lived in cages. And those of you who are old enough to remember, if you went there, there was a great big Kodiak bear. Big old orange yellow bear who lived in a cage. And if you ever went there, you would know that the bear only did one thing. And the bear walked from one end of that cage to the other. And I heard a guy where I got the story from, was a sermon talking about the bear and the 12-foot shuffle. You know, that the bear would just walk from one end of that cage, he'd turn around and walk to the other end, and he'd walk to the other end. Well, as God would have mercy on the bear, they began to renovate the Audubon Zoo because we found out it was cruel to put animals in cages. So they built this really, really, really nice exhibit for the bear. And they set him free. And he was in this beautiful exhibit. Do you know what that bear did every day? Walked 12 foot in one direction, turned around and walked 12 foot in the other direction. Just couldn't get over it. He was in a prison that had no bars. He had been set free. And we do that in our own lives. God will liberate us from something, and yet we keep living as if we were still in a cage, going 12 foot in one direction and 12 foot back in the other direction, refusing to be free. The other thing that we do in prison is we sometimes entice others to come into our prison with us. We like our prison so much that we want others to be with us. And we set up environments and situations where they are compelled to come live where we are. So today we're going to look at prison and how prison can set you free by looking at the life of Joseph. And how do you like that graphic? Isn't that cool? That is a bad-looking electronic, up-to-date prison. You know, it's got electronic bars that hold people, all right? They go this way, and they go horizontal instead of vertical. In case somebody's listening on the audio tape, they'll have no clue what it's about. It's the bars are electronic, and just watch Star Trek. You see it all the time on Star Trek, okay? So the first thing that I want us to talk about is to remember that you are children of God. And let's look at Genesis 39:21 again. The Lord was with him, that's being Joseph. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. You know, just when you thought everything was bad, God shows up. And you know, what we don't understand is that most of the battles we lose in life and the prisons that hold us are because we forget who we are. We forget whose we are. We suffer from spiritual dementia. When my daddy got to be up in his 80s, he suffered dementia. Now, I don't know the difference between Alzheimer's, if I can't pronounce it right, it's got a Z in it, or dementia, but whatever it is, my dad had it, okay? And he just couldn't remember things anymore. He would forget. You would tell him something 1 minute, the next minute it was gone from him. You know, just couldn't do that. And I think spiritually we suffer from dementia. We forget who we are. I used to tell my dad all the time who he was. I would go in and I'd bring him through a little ritual. I'd say, now what's your name? And he would say, Angelo. I said, where do you live? He'd say, 2001 Acock Street in Araby. I asked him, what's your phone number? And I tried to get him, tried to remember those things. But he finally got to the point where he couldn't remember those things at all. The dementia just overtook him. And the real joy of it is that he began to believe that I was his dad. You know, which was kind of interesting. And he began to call me Samario, which is a kind of an affectionate way of describing his dad. I was named after my grandfather. His name was Mario. So he's calling me Samario. Well, but the point of all this is that we do the same thing in Christendom. We forget who we are, and it seems to get worse the longer we're serving the Lord. We forget. You know, people coming to the church, I love new people who get to really come to the church. They are so fired up, you know. They just don't know any better than to just be excited all the time. And then I've heard this conversation said, and maybe you've been in this conversation, and the conversation goes like this, oh, he'll get over it. It's the last thing we want people to do is to get over the excitement of knowing God. You know, he'll grow out of that. Now, Jesus said we're to be like children. And we ought to maintain that childlike faith in God and being a child of God, being washed and cleansed and forgiven. We've lost the vision of what it means to be born again. You know, we were born again, but then we were born again back. You know, we slip back into our old ways and our old comfort zone, our old prison, and we begin that old 12-foot march again, back living the way we used to live. Beloved, if you are born of the Spirit of God, you have been changed. You've been transformed. You went from death to life. You are a new creation. Why is it that we want to go back and put the new wine into the old wineskins? That's what Jesus said. You know what happens if you put new wine in old wineskins? It begins to ferment and it cracks and it breaks the vessel that holds it. And the wine pours out. You need new skins and you have new skin. Do you want to memorize 2 Corinthians 7:14, I think it is, but I'll have to, somebody might have to look that up for me, make sure you get it right. Is it, do I get it right? Is it 5:14? We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. See, seminary students can tell me that, you know, recent graduates. You know, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Either that's true or just throw the whole blooming Bible away. You are a new creation in Christ. The old you has passed away, and there's a new you living in the skin now. You still have your physical body, but you are a new person as far as God is concerned, and you should have a new way of thinking about everything. Our minds are then renewed by the Word of God, and I know what that means, that it's renewed because we study God's Word. That's true. But the Word of God now lives in you. It is the mind of Christ. We think with the mind of Christ. So we need to think differently. Stop being such a grown-up in the kingdom. Be like Victoria. You know, everybody carries around. She's just having fun. She sleeps when she wants. She's awake when she wants. Just enjoying who she is. We need to be that way. We need to enjoy who we are. Get back to that fun again. You know what David said? David said, "Oh God, restore unto me the joy of being born again." Now, he said his salvation, but that's what he meant. But restore that to me. He said, "Boy, I remember when I used to go down to the church and I used to bring people with me. I used to have fun. Boy, we used to dance and shout and run all over the building, speaking in other tongues, laying hands on the doorposts, laying hands on anything that would move. We prayed for the church mice. We did everything we could. It was so much fun, God. I wish I could do that again." He said, "If you just wash me and cleanse me and forgive me, that I would do that." Well, I got news for you. New Testament's already been done. You don't need to be washed again. You're already clean. You're already made whole. You just start thinking like what it was like when you first came in the kingdom. And enjoy that once again. Remember when that old burden was moved from you? And how good you felt when you woke up in the morning and you knew that if you died, you'd go to heaven. And you knew that you had an optimism about life once again. And things would be good once again. We've lost that, friends. We have lost what that is. We've substituted going to church for being the church. All right. You know? We show up, you know? We are the church. We don't go to church. I hate myself when I call this place a church. This is not a church. This is a rented building. By the way, the landlord's raising our rent. Time to start ponying up, folks. Some of you need to pony up because we can't afford the rent. He just raised the rent and I can't afford it. I'm telling you straight up. We just eat by right now. You know, every month, you know, everything gets paid. But I'm telling you right now, we need more money. He's raising the rent $500 a month. He's going to do it over the next 6 months. You know, we don't have it. We got it, but you got it. Got to get it out of your pocket. So just begin to start thinking about it. I know some have been praying about, well, maybe I should start tithing. If everybody in here tithe, trust me, we got enough money to buy a building. That's the truth. If everybody tithes, we'd have enough money to buy our own building. So I don't know why I said that. I didn't plan on saying it, but the letter came this morning about the rent increase, so I just thought I'd tell you about that. Where was I going with that? I don't know where I was going. Yeah, we are the church. Thank you very much for reminding me about that. My wife is paying attention. Yeah. But we are the church. You know, we're not going somewhere. We are going. We are the tsunami wave of the power of God in everyday life. And we need to see ourselves that way. We've gotten so respectable, you know, and we've gotten so religiously accepted. And, you know, I wish there was something, maybe somebody would think of a reason to start throwing us out of the church again. We did a lot better when we get thrown out of churches. I've told you about that. It's a lot more fun to get thrown out of church. It builds up your faith. You know, say, well, I was, get out, you know, rebuke the devil behind me and go on, you know. But start thinking of yourself as a church. Remember who you are. Joseph never forgot who he was. Whether he was in the pit, whether he was in Potiphar's house doing well, or whether he was later put in prison. He always remembered that. God is in all of our prisons. God is in all of our prisons. The prison of sin. Now, I hate to bring this subject up. I hate to bring it up. But there's sin in the camp. It is. And right here in this building, and this handful of people we got here, there's sin in the camp. And some of you are struggling with it. But you haven't struggled to the shedding of blood yet. You need to get over it. Stop living with that old wineskin. You know when you look at pornography, or when you're thinking things you shouldn't think, or going places you shouldn't go, or saying things you shouldn't say. You know, some of you look so sweet here, and I know at home you'd kill each other, husbands and wives. Some of your kids are just fortunate to still be alive, you know, the way you treat them sometimes. But God is there. He doesn't say, oh, excuse me, y'all go ahead and have a little sin party and let me know when it's over and I'll show back up. No, He's right there in the midst of what we're doing, and it's just got to break the heart of God. He's got to say, wait a minute, what did I do wrong? Was the cross not enough? Was the Holy Spirit not enough? Was the new regeneration of your soul not enough? Did I do something wrong? And the answer to that is no, Jesus, you've done everything right. It's me, I'm the problem. Well, if you got a sin problem, ask God to help you get over your sin problem. No matter what it is. There is no sin that besets you that God cannot give you the strength to get out of it. The problem is, listen to me, the problem is you like walking 12 feet one direction and 12 foot the other. The reason you don't get over your sin problem is that you like your sin. All right, I said it. It's true. You like it. You enjoy it. You enjoy having a bad temper. You enjoy looking at things you shouldn't look at. You enjoy saying things you don't want to say. You must enjoy it because you keep doing it. And then you try to make excuses. Excuses, forgive me, I don't believe in excuses. Excuses, by my definition, is your rationale for your failure. It's what it is. It's your rationale for your failure. I used to tell my employees that all the time. They come up with some excuse why something wasn't done. I said, I'm not buying it. It's your rationale, but I don't receive it. You had a job to do. You're supposed to get it done. Don't tell me why you didn't do it. You go around it. You go over it. You get through it. You do something, but you don't keep doing things the way you're doing them. You need to be set free from the prisons of sin and get past that. God's got to work. I know that you're not happy when you do things that are wrong. Because I'm not either. You know, I don't like to face myself and go, well, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I should have done better in this area. Now, I'm not talking about your salvation, just so we understand that. I'm not saying you're going to go to hell. You're just going to live like hell. I mean, that's what happens. You live like you're still in prison and you've been set free. Living in the bondage of sin. You can be set free. Sometimes it takes prayer. Let me ask you this. Now we get to meddling. Have you ever taken your biggest problem you got that you can't get over it? Have you ever fasted and prayed about it? Did you ever go on a fast and say, God, I'm not eating again. I'll die before I do that again. And fast about it so God gets you out of it. You know? You ever pray about it? You know, I hear about people saying, I'm going to pray until I hear from God. You ever decide, maybe I'm going to pray until I get over this thing? And if you can get a victory over it? You know, sometimes you don't win every battle, but you can win the war. You know, you can begin the process of getting past that. Don't live in a prison of sin. We live sometimes in a prison of sickness, you know. We need to get past that. If you've got something wrong with you, don't live in that prison. Just drag yourself to wherever God wants you to be. One of the icons to me is someone who took a debilitating sickness and made something great out of it is Joni Erickson. There's a gal who was paralyzed from the neck down, or actually from, I think, the shoulders down. Technically, I believe that's correct. She was an artist. She could never paint again. She couldn't do that anymore. But she wasn't in the prison of her physical malady. She got a paintbrush and put it between her teeth and began to paint. Don't you see? You don't have to live with what's going on in your life. Just get over it. Make a way around it. I promise you, that in a couple of months from now, we're going to be beset in Slidell by the plague of Mardi Gras. It happens every year. And they're going to have their parades right down the middle of Goss and Front Street, and there ain't no way to get home. You know? But you know what you do? Most of you who have been here for a while, you found a way around it. You know where the little back streets are. You know how to get through. And you got to go a long way sometimes, but you finally get there to your destination because you go around it. Well, do the same thing, whatever it is that physically is stopping you. Just find a way around it. Ms. Joanne Manuel told me one time, and y'all know Joanne has a physical condition, and she said, you know, Brother Morris, she said, I can do just about anything I want to do. It just takes me longer to get it done. Hey, that's true. It just might take you longer to get it done, but don't let it stop you from doing what God wants you to do. Prisons of relationships. Some of you married the wrong person. You did. Let's just face it. You know it. You know, deep down inside, you know you married the wrong guy. Married the wrong gal. The person back there looking at each other. Everybody just kind of looking at each other. But here's the good news. You might have married the wrong person, but once you married them, they became the right person. You know? And stop using those excuses. Well, I'd serve the Lord better if it was my wife was. I'd serve the Lord better if it was my husband was better. You know? I'd serve the Lord better if it was if I had better kids. You know? Relationships. Just do what you need to do and start changing yourself. You can have a good relationship if you just change your mind. Pat and I used to have a crummy relationship. We fell in love. We were mad about each other. We didn't know God from a fence post. We had built our marriage that I called inside out, upside down and backwards. And I was already divorced once. I was moving towards a second divorce when Jesus came into our lives. And we spent over 2 years of hard work working on our relationship. And it's pretty good today. We still got to patch it sometime. Every once in a while, we got to get some glue and glue a couple of spots, you know, put your finger in the dike, you know, because the water's leaking out. I mean, but that's just life, the way life is sometimes. But if you'll work on it, it'll be better. Most of the reasons that people get divorced today, and I understand, and I'm just taking other people's word for it, that the divorce rate in the church is about the same as it is outside the church, which is really a terrible indictment. But you can do something about it. I was appalled. Absolutely appalled. And you may have heard it. If not, you're going to be appalled when I tell you this. Paula White and her husband Randy are getting a divorce. And that breaks my heart. And I read in a... somebody told it to me and I didn't believe him. It was Greg. He told me and I didn't believe him. And just because he's assistant pastor, I'd make him right about everything. I checked the boy out because he's young. He doesn't know everything. That's a second divorce for both of them. And I went and looked it up just to make sure. Sure enough, it's true. And the reason they're getting a divorce, this is not in the world. This is not the unbelief. These are tongue-talking, wild and crazy Pentecostals who co-pastor a 24,000 people church in Florida, a church without walls. And you know why they're getting a divorce? It's amicable, but they're going in different directions. Oh, no, no, they're not. They're both going in the same direction, but it's downhill.
That's right. You got that right.
What a disgrace it is. Within the church, the leaders can't get their marriages together. That's an abomination.
That's right.
And if they think they ought to have a ministry, if I had anything to say about it, I'd put them on a pew. Because the scriptures talk about the responsibilities and the qualifications for an elder, and Greg talked about this the other night, is that a man must have his house in order, and if his house is not in order, he shouldn't be an elder in the church.
Right. Amen.
I was an elder in the church at the First Assembly of God here in town many years ago, and bless my daughter's pre-picking art. She was in her teenage years, and she was a little bit rambunctious, and she had done something that I didn't like. And I couldn't seem to correct it. I went to the elders and told them, I'm resigning. I don't meet the qualifications of an elder because I don't have my family in order. And they investigated the situation with me, privately, of course. and went through it, and they agreed, not against my will, I want to tell you, that they didn't think that I should step down in the situation because I had done everything that I could, and that she was actually old enough that she had left the house and she was on her own. So they asked me not to resign. I still have some questions about whether I should have or should not have done it, but I bowed to their wisdom in that particular situation. I promise you, if Pat and I get a divorce, I won't be here on Sunday preaching. Where I'll be is in the grave, because it's going to be a murder-suicide pact. And I don't know who's going to shoot who first, but that's the way we're going out of here, all right? So you don't need to worry about it. I told the other day we were having a problem. I said, I'm going to unload the guns. I got guns all over the house. I just go unload them just in case. I wouldn't want us to make a permanent solution to a temporary problem, you know? But your relationships become a prison if you don't do something about it. Forgive me for being naive, and I've been called naive about this, but I don't believe there's a problem that a man and a woman can't resolve. I don't believe it exists. You know what keeps you from doing it? Prison. One of your own way. I got to do it my way. I'm not going to change. It's his fault. It's her fault. I like many years ago, Charles Simpson, he was a Baptist preacher. He just got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and it was really new at that time. And he was telling me about he got baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking other tongues, and his wife was a good Baptist, and she wasn't buying a piece of that. And he said, I used to pray this way. He said, I pray, oh God, change my wife. Bring her to the light. Let her see the truth. He said, I pray that prayer. He said, then I pray in tongues, and the Holy Spirit would pray, oh God, change Charles Simpson. You know what a crummy attitude he's got. Make him sensitive to his wife and to her needs. He said, you know whose prayer got answered, don't you? The Holy Spirit. I'm not so naive to believe that there aren't problems, but I am naive enough to believe that you can solve your problems. And they can be resolved if people will just get out of the prisons. The prisons of the ignorance of God's Word. If you don't know the truth, you will not be set free. It's a disgrace how little most Christians know about this book. When Usama was here a couple of weeks ago, and he talked about that, and he said about we should read the Quran, and I had lunch with him, I said, you need to put a disclaimer on that. I don't want anybody reading the Quran who doesn't know the Bible. Because if you don't know the truth, you'll fall for any lie.
That's right.
You need to know what's in here. People, this book is filled with answers to questions. Here's my thing. People say, well, I don't understand that. Well, just go read it. It's not hard. It's in English. It's in English. And if you find a word you don't know, you can use Webster. He was a Christian. You know? He's got a dictionary to help you understand words. And if that word's too hard, get the New Living Translation. Get something you can understand. My goodness, there are so few things that you couldn't understand. You'd have to be a blithering idiot not to know what's in here. Just read it. One of the things that made me so mad when I became a believer, and I had never read the Bible before because the church I went to said, don't read it. You're not smart enough to read it. I believed them. I got saved. I got regenerated. Got born again. Got the Spirit of God. Got the Holy Ghost. I got the Bible. I started reading. I said, them bunch of liars. They were lying to me. They led me down the primrose path. I didn't know that was in there. I'd read this. Then read it. You have no excuse. You're like that big old dumb bear walking 12 foot in either direction if you don't know what's in here. You waiting for me to get it to you? Look how long it takes me to get through four little chapters. I've been working 3 weeks. I got four more weeks to go to just get through four or five chapters of Genesis. I can't preach it all. You can read it. Put it by your bed. I heard somebody say one time, pick up the dirtiest book in your house and read it. It's the Bible. It's the one full of dust. It's in here. The things that you need for life are in here. And I'm telling you, you are in a prison of the ignorance of God's Word if you don't know what's in here. And if you run into a passage you can't understand, and the Holy Spirit can't teach you about it, ask me. Ask Greg. Ask somebody who's been around a while. Don't ask Greg, just ask me. No, I'm just kidding. If you got a problem about the Word of God, people say, oh, well, there are contradictions in the Bible. I contradict that contradiction. There are no contradictions in the Bible. There's contradictions in your brain. People say, well, it's full of errors. Greg, am I telling the truth? Every problem, Wayne, is this the truth? Every problem that people say is a contradiction has been noted and documented and written research. There are no surprises in here. You're not going to find something that nobody knows anything about. And the problems that are in here that are problems for people are things that have no relationship to you living a Christian life. They're little nuances. They're translation problems. You know, a word that's used. Sometimes I read stuff and say, what in the world does that mean? And I'll go look with all the theologians to say. And you know what they say? What in the world does that mean? You know, we're trying to discover the glorious, infinite Word of God with a finite mind. So we don't have to get it all. What's it take to pass these days in school? Probably a 60 or 70 will get you by, you know. If you just get 60 or 70% of it, you're doing all right. Have you read 60 or 70% of the Bible? I know I'm meddling. Learn. You know, I want to tell you just a little illustration about how you can learn. Kids can learn. If little children can learn, you can learn. I was so impressed Wednesday night. We had Greg had us almost shooting each other here in the church. He brought it so controversial. And we were getting ready to close. He didn't have enough spiritual gumption left to pray. And he thought that maybe I could bring peace to the group. I mean, we were fighting about music. It's the best kind of music. That's how bad it got. It was really fun. Really good time. And I was going to close in prayer. And Anya, how old is Anya? 3? 4. She's 4. Okay. And she says, I want to close in prayer. I said, all right. So, little girl, she's 4 years old. What does she know how to pray? And so I stood her up on a chair here, and I put the microphone in front of her, and I said, well, go ahead and pray. And then she got a little stage fright, and she said, I'd do better if somebody would kind of say the words and I could follow behind. So I said, okay. So I led a prayer, and she prayed. But she's learning, you see. A little four-year-old is learning how to do it. Some of you, if I put a mic in front of you and ask you to close in prayer, you'd run out the door screaming, pulling your hair out. Because you couldn't do that. Four-year-old did it. Then, Petra, who's what, 2? 2 years old, she comes to me and says, this is a kid who several months ago thought, ooh, was the word for water. She said, ooh. What is that? And Grace says, what's the water? Just a couple of months ago. And then she says, at the Lord's help, pray. What? Well, so I stood her up there. She was braver than to get up there at her age. And so I led her a little prayer. And she just went through the words and said amen. The point of this story is, if a four-year-old and a two-year-old can pray in church, what's your excuse? You need somebody to lead you. I'll lead you till you learn, if that's what it takes. But, you know, learn, study. If you have trouble praying, memorize one. There are plenty of them in the Bible. Not the ones you heard in the church you used to belong to, because some of you don't want to pray. But there's some pretty good ones you can learn. Just, you know, go see what David prayed, or Jesus prayed, or Paul prayed. Hallelujah. Moving right along. The things that how prison can set you free, point number 2, is determine to do whatever you can do. Just determine to do whatever you can do. Look at verse 22. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that there was to be done. All that there was done there. I'll get it right. Crying won't change a thing. You can cry till your eyeballs fall on the floor, and it won't do a thing. Serve God in any and in all circumstances. Just make up your mind you're going to do that. I told that to Dennis when I went to the hospital to see him. Dennis, if you listen to this, I still love you. You know, and I wish you were here. But we were talking about that. And I said, Dennis, you know, that's why I tell you to make your commitments to the Lord when things are going good. Because when things go bad, you don't know how to make commitments to the Lord. All those questions come to your mind. Why is this happening to me? What's going to happen to me? What are the doctors going to tell me? Am I going to be here tomorrow morning? Am I going to preach my funeral? By the way, I told him I was going to preach his funeral, that I would miss him, but I would give him a good going away party. And he said, I want you to preach hellfire and brimstone so my family can get saved. I said, all right, I'll do it. But I'm not planning on your diet. But if he does, I'll do it for him. You know? Crying won't do a thing. Make up your mind to do what you can do where you are. I'm kind of like to read about the battles that America's been in, World War II and Vietnam and others. And I've read several books about the POWs. And you know what they did? They refused to be held captives by their enemies. They would use their minds. Their guys built houses. There was a guy who said he built a house, a two-story house, and he knows where every nail and every piece of wood in that house is. And what color everything was. He said, I wouldn't let them have my mind. Others remembered hymns and songs that they'd heard in church. And they would go through it. They'd force their minds to remember those words while their captives beat them, unmerciful, tortured them, tried to get everything they could out of them. They would remember hymns. And others remembered scriptures. And they would recall, force their minds. They said that they could remember things that they had heard when they were little children in Sunday school. That they were able to recall those scriptures to their mind and the things that they had heard. See, somebody can physically put you in bondage, but they can't hold you in bondage if you don't want to be held there. The toughest submission to prisons are those that you submit to. The ones you just give up on. You say, well, that's just the way it is, and I can't do anything about it. Once your mindset is there, start walking 12 feet. And turn around and walk 12 feet. Because that's where you're going to be. Because you have submitted yourself to that. I mentioned earlier that movie, The Shawshank Redemption. It's a good movie. It's got a few rough spots in it. But the guy who was the star of that movie, they beat him. They abused him. He went through horrific things. But he would not submit to the prison. He would not submit to the prison. And he worked and he worked. And finally, those of you who saw the movie found a way to escape out of the prison. Man, what if we could just do that spiritually? What did you say? I refuse to live this way any longer. I'm just going to do whatever I can. Joseph could have said this. If ever anybody, Job and Joseph, if your name starts with a J, you're probably in trouble. Job and Joseph. He could have said, you know what, God? This ain't fair. You know, I've been serving you since I was a little boy. And I loved my daddy, and I was a good boy to my daddy. And my rotten brothers did all this to me, and they threw me in a pit. They put me in slavery. Then I get here, and I'm trying to do the right thing, being a good servant, and I get promoted. My boss's wife lies about me, and you let that happen. You let them throw me in prison. You know what? I'm going to sit here and eat dirt. I'm not doing another thing. I'm finished with you, God. What kind of God are you? You can't even take care of me. And everybody would have said, amen, Joseph, you got a point, man. You know, I got to go along with Joseph. You know, Joseph's got every reason in the world just to say, you know, that's it, I quit. But he didn't. Because he remembered whose child he was. He remembered who his God was. And he did what he could do where he was. And God honored him and promoted him and moved him up the ranks. You know, I wonder how many times God would promote us and move us up the ranks if we just do what we could do. All right. Trying to get people to work in the church? It's easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle. Does that sound familiar? Is that in the scripture somewhere? That's in the book of San Angelo, chapter 1, verse 23. Getting people to work in the church. Nobody wants to work. Well, you know, I served my time, Pastor. I'm an old person now, 23. And I've worked hard in the church. You know, I went to Sunday school and, you know, I took care of kids. Or, you know, I sang in the choir. Or I did, you know, and I'm just tired. I'm not doing anymore. That's the way we get. Can't find anybody to do anything. They ask him to do something. Oh, well, you know, I need to pray about that. Stop praying about something. Start doing something. If you pray, if people prayed as much as they said they were going to pray about something, you know, we'd have a lot more prayers than anything else. Just do what you can do. There are things that need to be done, and we need people to do it. People won't do anything. Oh, boy. They're getting a medal in there. Everybody's looking down. Nobody wants to look me in the eye. But it's true. We need to do, if you have a talent and ability, go ahead and use it. And if you don't have a talent and ability, you know, some maybe I'll ask you to do something you've never done before, just do it. You may find out you don't know how to do that very well. That was my motto. My motto since the time I got out of seminary was, whatever I got asked to do, I do it. And believe me, I got asked to do some bizarre things. I remember once this is a funny story. My pastor came to me and he said, we need a new Sunday school director. And I said, we need a new school director. What happened to the one we got? He said, well, I had to fire him. I said, you had to fire him? I said, why? He said, because he drinks. I said, he drinks? You know, and that church didn't allow drinking. And it comes to find out that we had a revival in the church, and we had a real hellfire and brimstone preacher, and he was wanting to pray for the alcoholics. And this little girl, which she was about 6, 7 years old maybe, I don't remember, she came down the front and she said, I want to pray for my daddy because he drinks. Well, this guy had the microphone. He said, oh, God, I rebuke that spirit of alcoholism. And, you know, and just going on and on. Well, the guy's a deacon in the church, and the guy's a Sunday school director. You know, come to find out, he likes to have a beer every once in a while, all right? That's what it was, you know. Yeah, but by the time that evangelist got finished with him, we thought he was on Skid Row, you know. I mean, it was really horrible. So he got fired, and the pastor said, would you be the Sunday school director? I said, well, yeah, if you name it, I guess I'll do it. I was the worst Sunday school director ever put on the planet. I am horrible about that. I discovered what one of my gifts are. I cannot direct the Sunday school. I don't know how to do it. I mean, I had people mad at me. I couldn't get people to go where they're supposed to go. I couldn't get the material right. I just had a crummy job. But at least I gave it a shot. You know, just give it a shot. Maybe you don't know how to do it well, but just go ahead and give it a shot. Just grow where you plant it. Wherever you are, just grow it. Whether you're in a palace or whether you're in a prison. That's what Joseph did. All right. Number 3. Actually, there's a scripture that I was going to read, but again, skip past that scripture. I want to skip that one. Just skip that. You like that one? Well, go ahead and bring it back up. I'll let everybody read it. I wasn't going to. Shows you I'm moving on the fly up here, friends. You just think I know where I'm going. I don't always know where I'm going. This is what Isaiah 35:8-9 said. And a man will go through that once deserted lands, and it will be named the Highway of Holiness. Don't you love that? Evil-hearted people will never travel on it. It will be only for those who walk in God's ways. Fools will never walk there. Lions will not lurk along its course, and there will be no other dangers. And I underline this for you. Only the redeemed will follow it. And that's the way we ought to be, walking on God's highway, doing what God's called us to do, wherever we may be. All right, number 3. Consider others who are in similar prisons as you. Let's look at Genesis chapter 40, verses 1 through 4. Sometime later, the cupbearer, now Joseph is in prison, all right? Sometimes later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. In the same prison where Joseph was confined, the captain of the guard, and I've highlighted this for you, assigned them to Joseph, and he, being Joseph, attended them after they had been in custody for some time. The events of life that imprison us are common to men. The things that I've talked about today are common to men. We all face these kinds of prisons. Now, in this situation, Joseph ran into two men, the cupbearer and the baker, and they were put in jail. Joseph was taking care of them. One day they said to Joseph, you know, one of them says, I had a dream. And he told Joseph to dream. And the other guy says, Joseph says, well, the interpretation of that dream is this, that in 3 days, the Pharaoh's going to call you up, and he's going to bring you back and restore you to your position. And he said, by the way, when you get there, you see a little bit of weakness in Joseph right here. He says, when you get there, would you remember me? The guy's human, all right? So he says, you just remember me? So the other guy says, I had a dream too. And so he tells Joseph a dream. And he says, what does it mean? Joseph said, I'll tell you what it means. In 3 days, you're going to get called back to Pharaoh. You can feel that there's a sense of excitement in the air now. And he says, and he's going to cut off your head and tail you on a pole. That's going to be the end of you. You know, bad news for that guy. Well, exactly what Joseph had said happened, all right? Exactly what he said had taken place. Now, the thing that I want you to see here is that Joseph ministered to other people where he was. And the bars that hold you will evaporate when you begin to minister to other people who are in a situation very similar to yours. You know, sometimes it's hard to minister to somebody if you don't understand what they're going through. It's not that you can't, but it makes it more difficult. If you've been through, something simple. Maybe you've had an addiction to cigarettes, and you've managed to pray your way through that. And you may run into somebody who's got the same problem, and you can minister to that person, help them get out of that prison because you've been there. Does that make sense? So if you've been through a particular thing, you can help someone else. For instance, I've been through a divorce. I know what a divorce is like. It's a horrible thing. It's hard. You know, the Bible says God hates divorce. He doesn't hate divorce because he's just a meanie. He hates divorce because he knows what it does to people and their lives. And since Pat and I came into the kingdom, we have dedicated our lives to helping people with marital problems. It's one of the things that we do. We've counseled, I don't know, countless numbers of people over the year to try to help them maintain their marriage. Now, I want to tell you a startling statistic. Startling statistic. In every case where I had a born-again man and a born-again woman willing to follow God's plan in the Scriptures, we have a record of 100% success. We've never lost a family that was willing to do that. Born-again husband, born-again wife, willing to follow the Scriptures. The question I always ask is, when they're having problems, I said, do you want your marriage to work? And if the answer to that question is yes, the next question is, are you willing to do whatever it takes to make it work? If the answer to those two questions is yes, then we try to help people. If the answer to that, if either one of those is no, say, come back and see me when you can give me a couple of yeses. Because I can't help you otherwise. But when I have believers married to unbelievers, it almost never works. Almost never works. And when I have believers together who won't do what the Word of God says, it almost never works. So I know what works. It's the Word of God will maintain a family. If you just be willing to follow what God's Word says. Now, the point of this is that I've been down that road, so I know how to set those prisoners free. I know how to do that. So whatever you're in, open your eyes to look for those who are in prison with you that you can help them escape. And the psalmist said that his soul escapes like a bird held in the captive net of a fowler. That's the way our soul escapes. And we let prisoners free. We can turn people's lives around. We have that ability if we'll just but open our eyes and use our life experiences to help other people. Some people are in physical jails. Chuck Colson, who was known as the hatchet man for Richard Nixon, he's a Harvard graduate with a law degree, very successful. He broke the law. He got put in prison, rightly so. He deserved to be in prison for what he did. When he was there, he saw cupbearers and bakers. He got saved right before he went into prison. And he has dedicated his life to this very day helping prisoners get not necessarily out of jail, but help them in jail, and when they get out of jail, help them adapt into life. And he's got a message of being born again. He wrote a book, and most of you read that book by Chuck Colson. If you haven't, you ought to get it. It's called Born Again. He took what he had, and he used it to set other people free. You see, the true freedom for you, now listen to this. This is the last thing I want to say to you. The true freedom for you comes in setting other people free. See, when you stop focusing on yourself and begin focusing on other people and their needs, you will be set free. And the prisons that hold you will disappear. Whether they're sinful things, whether they're physical things, whether they're relationship things, whether they're physical maladies, whatever it may be, when you begin to help other people, you will be set free. That's how you get out of prison. You get out of prison by being the person that God created you to be. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand. Next week, God willing, I hope to bring you a message continuing on. And bring that next slide up for me, Jim. And it is, power is experienced and not seen. Power is experienced and not seen. I want to give you a blessing to go with this morning, all right? You ready for some blessings?
Amen.
Take these blessings, all right?
Been blessed already.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jim. May the blessings that hold you, may the prisons that hold you captive be ground into rubble in the light of God's power and God's presence. May your soul escape as a bird escapes out of the hand of the fowler. And may the love of God found in Jesus Christ be the only prison that binds you and holds you behind inescapable bars. With those words, you're dismissed in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Give God praise.